Welcome to Life Lessons with Dr. Steve Schell. For 20 years, Dr. Steve's 30-minute radio program, Life Lessons, was heard throughout the United States. Committed to comprehensively teaching through entire books of the Bible, Pastor Steve pulls out the deep, eternal truths in each section of Scripture without skipping over the challenging passages. He applies what is learned clearly and practically so that we're inspired not to just be hearers of the Word, but doers also.
Father God, would you open the word? We want to be fed. We want our spirit built up, Lord, not just to comfort us. We are your disciples. Our lives are yours. We said it, we meant it. Feed us, teach us, equip us, that we might bring Christ into our world. Lord Jesus, we would be your servants. We would be your ambassadors. Your word would be in our mouth and in our heart. I pray for the grace to let your word come forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 21. The first 20 verses of this chapter are Paul in Ephesus. And you see this remarkable picture of Paul and his in power. Power of God is so mightily at work that literally they would take his work apron and carry it who knows how far and lay it on a sick person or a demonized person. The person would be delivered or healed. Luke uses a word which literally has to do with archery, and it means hit or miss. And he basically says that as Paul was praying, there was no hit or miss. He just hit them all. Everybody's getting healed. It's just one of those seasons. The power is just mighty in this situation. Luke gives you an example of a demon situation where somebody was trying. Paul was so powerful, they tried to copy him, and then the demons attacked the people. Remember all of that? So that's the environment. You see all of that on the surface, and you go, boy, that had to be a lot of fun. What you don't realize is what Paul was suffering personally during that time. And that's what I want us to see today as we look at it. Lord, open the word. Here we go. I'll start at verse 21, and I'm just reading down to 22. Now, after these things were finished, the kinds of things I just told you, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia would be central Greece here. And saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. We're talking today about being distracted. Discovering God's call is only the first step in a life of service. Enduring in that call is the second and most difficult step. Staying focused and continuing to do what God called us to do never goes unchallenged. The enemy never ignores a fruitful ministry, but will use every method at his disposal to try to stop it. You know, you need to come to grips with that. If you say, I'm going to step into ministry, you have to anticipate there is going to be a spiritual attack with it. You see, people often want to, what are you waiting for? Why don't you bring that ministry I've been looking for? The question would be, so are you walking in righteousness? How's your family? Because the minute you step into it, you're going to get hit. It's coming. And so sometimes the Lord is saying, would you please get that straight? Would you begin to walk in these things? And then I can draw you out in ministry. But you need to get that foundation in place. Yeah, because it does come. If a person refuses to give in to moral failure, the devil will try to get them to believe heresy, false doctrine. If they refuse to believe heresy, he'll try to lure them with riches. If they refuse the deceitfulness of riches, he'll raise up people to persecute them. And if they endure persecution, then he will use one of the cruelest weapons of all. He will attack those they love. Love makes a person vulnerable to worry. We worry when those we love are struggling. So if he can't stop us, he'll try to distract us. He'll use misunderstandings, betrayals, or the agony of watching loved ones walk away from God to torment us. He'll try to exhaust us by tormenting us in the hope that he can draw our energy away from the work we're called to do. See, if he can't stop you, he can begin to trouble those around you so that your heart is drawn and divided, so that your energy, your thoughts are constantly struggling over someone else. I'm going to show you that happened to Paul. This is exactly what the devil was trying to do to Paul. He hadn't been able to turn him away from his call. None of his methods had worked. So he used one church in particular to try to distract him. And in some measure, it worked. Today, we'll cover only two verses in Acts. But if we look beyond the brief statements Luke makes here and take into consideration the information Paul gives us elsewhere, we'll discover that during those years in Ephesus, Paul was enduring an enormous amount of unseen pain. He was deeply worried about the church in Corinth. As we watch what happened to Paul, many of us will realize we too have had much of our energy drained away by worry over those we love. The good news is Paul wasn't defeated by this. In fact, his patient love for that church ultimately gave God time to win the hearts of many of those whom the enemy had tried to deceive. Yes, we'll see the devil attack Paul, but we will also see Paul triumph. How many recognize the issue we're talking about here? You recognize this business. You have, as you stepped into the Lord, you began to serve the Lord, you watch those you love, situations you're concerned about, just blow up. It's almost like if there's a weak link, all of a sudden, boom, there it begins to go, and now your heart is torn. That's not an accident. That's not an accident. So I want to retell these verses. I want you to see what was going on. Verse 21. We'll soon see a riot break out in Ephesus. But before he describes what happened, Luke tells us that Paul's mission in Ephesus was complete. He says, when all these things, the work, God's work through Paul, were fulfilled, Paul determined in the Spirit that he would go to Jerusalem. But first he would pass through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, it is also necessary for me to see Rome. In other words, Paul wasn't driven out of Ephesus prematurely. That's whole part of the point, as he had been in so many other places. Yes, a riot broke out, but that wasn't why he moved on. He had already been notified by the Holy Spirit that it was time to leave before all that happened. Verse 22. Even though Paul sensed his mission in Ephesus was complete, he didn't feel released by God to leave right away. So he sent Timothy and a man named Erastus on ahead of him to Macedonia. Timothy was already well known in the region. You remember that. Those of you who've been coming, we've been going through Acts forever. And I don't remember when it was. We were in Acts 18, and that's when Paul went to Corinth and all. So we've seen Paul in Corinth, but we saw when they were in Macedonia before that Paul was attacked so viciously they had to put him on a boat and ship him down to Athens to keep him alive, and they left Timothy behind. Remember this? Luke probably stayed in Philippi. Timothy. So these churches up there know Timothy. Timothy's ministered among them. He's a friend. This is relationship. So Timothy goes on ahead. And it may be that Erastus was too. There's not enough information here to be certain, but a man named Erastus had been the city treasurer in Corinth and at times traveled with Paul. By sending two men on this mission rather than one, we observe that the early church usually traveled and ministered in at least pairs. Jesus, of course, modeled this principle. They recognize that there's safety and strength when believers function as a team. Even when a traveling partner is not mentioned, we can assume that where possible, someone always accompanied Paul as he traveled. You recognize how important it is to minister in teams. Do you understand? You know, we do it alone when we have to, but having others, it's the way God works. During the years he spent in Ephesus, Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was severely attacked. Traveling religious teachers came in, and after he left, and openly slandered him and tried to seize spiritual control. They mocked his appearance and the way he spoke. Now, can you imagine that? They mocked the man. These people came in and they said his appearance is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. You know, I thought, how can you say that about a man this intelligent? The only thought that comes to me is, did he have some of his teeth knocked out when he was beaten so many times? When they stoned him? Do you have a man who's been injured and they're mocking him? This is cruel beyond words. It's appalling. Nope. Bad. I didn't mean to say that. Yeah. All right, so they, but just picture this. He planted the church. He worked with his own hands, supported himself, didn't take one plug nickel from them, served them for at least 2 years, maybe longer, loved them, did everything, took all of this. And now you have people mocking him, saying that his appearance, well, what is he, scarred, damaged? They've thrown rock. I mean, he's been stoned to death. That means you drop rocks on a man for 20 feet above. They didn't miss. They killed him. So they mock his appearance. This is just, it's just unspeakable. It makes me mad. It makes me sad. They boasted that their spiritual authority was far superior to his. They said if he was a real apostle, he would have taken offerings. And by working to provide him for himself, he was admitting that he had no right to be financially supported the way the rest of the apostles were. They may have even questioned Paul's faith by asking why he hadn't been healed of particular weaknesses. I think that's why he goes through that whole thing of saying, I prayed 3 times for this thing to be removed, but God said, my strength is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul's having to explain himself for people that are attacking him because he wasn't fully healed. By reading through Paul's letters to Corinth, we can put together a picture of his opponents. They traveled from place to place. They called themselves apostles. They dominated and abused those they led. They aggressively collected money. They were Jews, probably from Jerusalem. That's probably where they claim their authority. And they claimed that they had suffered much for their faith and had received visions from God. That's why Paul goes on to explain his. Initially, Paul tried to correct this situation in Corinth by writing letters. He wrote a letter which has been lost. And then they wrote a letter to him in reply, which was probably carried to Ephesus by 3 members of the church, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, is Paul's response to that letter they sent him. In it, he addressed issue after issue and then said he would come and talk to them in person, but first he would go to Macedonia. But none of this corrected the problems. So Paul found it necessary to make a hurried, unplanned visit. And when he got there, the confrontation did not go well. Once he returned to Ephesus, he wrote back to them a sorrowful letter. Originally, Paul's plan had been to leave Ephesus and go straight to Corinth. From there, he would go up to Macedonia. And then when he was finished in Macedonia, he would go back to Corinth and sail from there to Jerusalem. Do you follow that? This was the original plan. So when Luke says Paul, in the spirit, decided to go to Macedonia, you need to know that was a change of plans. As he prayed, he told Corinth, I will sail to Corinth. Then from there, I will go up, I'll walk up through Greece to Macedonia. I'll minister in Macedonia. Then I will walk back, or sail back, as it will, to Corinth. And from Corinth, I'll sail to Jerusalem. And then he sends this, and he notifies them, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go up first to Macedonia. Their response, you're fickle. You don't hear from the Lord. You don't really know what you're talking about. They began to attack him over that very thing. So Luke is telling you he decided it in the spirit. But he felt, why did he change his plans? He felt there was nothing to be gained by another painful confrontation. I'm not making that up. Paul says it. So he sent Titus to Corinth while he made plans to go first to Macedonia and then later to Corinth. And from Corinth, he would sail to Jerusalem. When the Corinthians heard that he had changed his plans, they accused him of being indecisive and unspiritual. But Paul sent Titus to Corinth to assess the condition of the church and then report to him in Troas. So that's the plan. I'm going up the coast, right up in the northwest coast there of what is today Turkey, is where Troas is. It's ancient Troy. They're right by ancient Troy. So Paul says, I'm going to go up and conduct a ministry there. I'm going to Troas, and we're going to have a ministry in Troas. Yet for some reason, Titus was delayed and didn't arrive on time. He didn't show up in Troas. And even though there was much opportunity for ministry in Troas, Paul said, I have a wide open door there. Paul became so worried about Corinth, he left and went on to Macedonia, hoping to find Titus, who would be traveling north from Corinth to meet him. Paul said he was miserable until Titus arrived and told him that the Corinthians had finally repented and were mourning over the way they treated him. Paul wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians from Macedonia after Titus arrived with this news. Do you follow a little bit of that? All of this is going on inside of this man. He's got this church mocking him. He's got people attacking him, taking his church. How would you feel? You've planted this group, or you've led someone to Christ, and someone comes in after you lead them to Christ and has spent and invested years in developing them and begins to lure them into false doctrine. How would you feel? Well, that's what's going on with this man. He's just torn inside. He's miserable. If the devil can't stop you from believing in Jesus Christ, his next tactic will be to strip you of your capacity to bring others to Christ. He wants to neutralize you, to stop you from reproducing spiritually so that the faith that's been planted in you won't be passed on to others. As we all know, he will use physical persecution if necessary, fear, injury, confinement, death. We have brothers and sisters around the world who face this battle every day. Have you been listening to the news? In Kenya, just this last week, they have the Islamic militants are stopping buses and making people get off and requiring that they be able to recite portions of the Quran and answer Islamic questions. If they can't, they kill them on the spot. That's been going on for years, actually, that kind of thing. Can you imagine that? That's going on now. We have brothers and sisters now. And why? Because the gospel, you know what's wrong? You know what the tension is in Nigeria and Kenya and places like that? Christianity's spreading up into the Muslim areas. These men and women, your brothers and sisters, are willing to die and have their throats cut to bring Christ to the lost. They're doing it. They deliberately plant churches right up in the most fundamentalist Islamic areas and begin to win souls. Aren't they wonderful? Amen. Hallelujah. But physical persecution isn't his only tool. If he can lure us into some sort of habitual sin, he can create a shame that grips our conscience and drives us to hide from God. Let me stop there again. Why do you think the devil tempts you to sin? He's not just trying to give you a good time, I'll tell you that. What he wants to do, and you'll notice he does this effectively, not only does he tempt you to sin, but immediately after you engage, he condemns you. And his goal is not even about your sinning. He may have no hope, in a sense, that he's going to win you in the long run, but he can neutralize you. If he can get you to sin, fill you with shame, what do? You withdraw. You pull back. You don't pray for anybody. You don't witness to anybody. You don't minister to anybody. You're worthless spiritually. You're just trying to hang on like this. You're beat up. He does that. This is a tactic. It's an approach. If that doesn't work, he'll try to distract us with worry and discouragement over others. All he needs to do in order to make us ineffective is to isolate us from God. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Would you read that with me? Apart from me. Yeah. Once you sever us from the power of God, once you sever us from relationship with the Lord, we're worthless spiritually. The enemy's goal is to lift the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit, off our lives. And once that happens, we become weak like Samson after his hair was cut. That's quite the story. Samson is a Nazarite. You remember that? Delilah keeps trying to get him to tell her his secret of what's your strength. He lies to her over and over again. And finally, he tells her, "If my hair were cut." He falls asleep. And while he's asleep, she on her knees, she has a man come and cut his locks off. He wakes up, and he thinks he's still strong. But the anointing has lifted, and he's now weak. And he says, and Samson didn't know the Spirit had left him. Doesn't that chill you? That is what the devil wants to do to you. Not cut your hair. Why does he go after you? Why the condemnation? Why the attacks? Why the luring to sin? Why the harassment in your mind? He's trying to take the anointing off of you. If he can't get your soul, he wants your power. Because once the power's gone, you won't win anyone else. Isn't this an ugly battle? People, it is a battle. It is about the souls of men and women. That's what this world is about. This was a tactic he'd used on Paul in Ephesus. Yes, he tried every other method as well, but none had worked. Paul wouldn't yield to temptation. He didn't love money. He refused to teach false doctrine, even to avoid persecution. He wouldn't stop preaching, no matter how many times people attacked him or put him in jail. So the enemy targeted the people in a church Paul loved dearly in order to keep him constantly worried. If he can't make us stumble, he will try to take our mind off the assignment. If he can't make us stumble, he will try to cause us to become bitter and judgmental, which always leaves us dry and powerless. As you watch Paul talking with the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, but especially in 2 Corinthians, which is that letter that he it just makes you grieve. It makes me at times, I've wept over for 2 Corinthians thinking, how dare those Corinthians talk to him like that? Paul, you look weak. Have you ever felt that? You know, they're dissing you, man. That is disrespect. Tell them off. Send them to hell or something. Come on, you're an apostle. Give it to them. You ever feel that? And then Paul keeps. I mean, he tells them the truth. He never varnishes it. He tells them the truth, but he's always kind. It's like, quit being kind. Punch them. Am I alone in that? Yes, I am. I can see that. Okay. Shouldn't have shared that. Yeah. I think I'm not. All right. Number three, he will try to cause us to say something hurtful that will drive that person that you love away. So we no longer have any influence. See, if I had written the letter, that's what would have happened. He will try to stop us from praying for them. This distraction issue is a very real matter. I have actually walked something similar to this that we're reading about with Paul. Years ago, Mary and I planted a church, and I'll be vague, but somewhere in Washington State. And well, there was actually five families in a rec room, so we didn't start from scratch. But we came in with this church, and over time it grew really quite well, and we ended up with 7.5 acres and a building and a lovely congregation, a very powerful congregation. Some of my best healing stories and miracles I saw in that church. There was a lot of faith in that church, and I don't know, just power. But we hadn't been sent there, really. The Lord allowed me to go. That's another sermon. But so when it came time after about 5 years to leave, and I put the church into the hands of the person who was in charge for our denomination and trusted that that would be taken care of properly. I mean, I was very concerned. I told him what I thought of the church and all. And then we went to teach at the Bible college. Well, the person I put in was very, very unhealthy, I mean, to say the least. And that church declined from well over 400 to about 50 in 18 months. And in that community, it's a smaller community, and so everybody knows each other. And we had some long-term families, you know, of that community, and the damage that was created and the wounds that were created and the people that were set against each other, it was horrible. It just made me sick. While I'm down in Los Angeles teaching, this is going on to these people I love. And it drove me nuts. I actually, how bad? Well, I'll confess this to you. I mean, I got so angry that they were hurting my church like this. It didn't hurt me. Nobody had done anything to me. It was my people. And I just, you know, you can get angrier over what they do to those you love than over what they do to you. Yeah, so I'm just totally distracted. I'm trying to teach at the Bible college. I mean, I've got a ministry. I'm trying to teach these students, but my heart is just wrung out. I'm miserable. I'm angry. I dreamed. I shouldn't even tell you this. You won't run out of the door. I literally dreamed that I beat this guy, the supervisor, with a 2x4 till he's bloody. I mean, that's how angry am I? I'm angry. I should tell you how this resolves. So this went on for a couple of years. And I'll tell you what happens. Was I right, in a sense, to be angry? Had they poorly handled it and damaged that church? Yes, it was. It still makes me upset in that sense, the way it was handled. However, well, you can be dead right. You can be right about something, but the bitterness that's come into you, the judgmentalism, the critical spirit that has entered you will dry your spirit up. See, even if I wasn't doing other sins, I was distracted. And what the effect of it is to lift the anointing off me. The effect of it is to dry me up. The effect of it is to make me self-pitying and isolated and alone. Does this resonate? What happened? I said, the Lord says, you're dry, you're this whole thing. And I said, well, yeah. And he says, you need to obey my word. And I said, I knew what that was. Speak the truth in love, you know, and walk, be reconciled, walk in the light. And I said, this guy doesn't going to listen to anybody. He's not that kind of guy, you know. And I said, besides, he's 1,000 miles away and I don't have any money. I was working for the Bible college and I had no money. And I said, and so if I'm going to talk to him, you'll have to bring him to me. I don't make this up. 4 days later. 4 days later, they announce in chapel, our speaker for our spiritual enrichment week is this guy. I sat there and I thought, so he shows up and we got a whole week, you know, and I'm trying to talk to him, you know, because I got to do this. And I, the whole time I couldn't get to him. Finally, the last day, they said, now he says, I got to leave right after I preach because I got to get to the airport. So I see him as soon as he's done, he darts out the side door and heads for his car. So I go around the thing and I intercept him and I said, I got to talk to you. And he says, can't, got to get to the airport. I said, I got to talk to you. And he says, you've got 10 minutes. And I said, all right. So we sat in the car, closed the door, you know. I got 10 minutes. I said, I've got to confess to you, I have been very angry at you for the way you handled the church. I said, that was it's a good church and wonderful people. And I said, you put a sick guy in that church. And he looked at me, he said, my only defense, Steve. He said, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. That anger in me broke like that. The distraction lifted. Because I obeyed the word, and so did he, by the way. And I actually came out of that loving that man. And I loved him the rest of his life. He passed away. But I loved him. It was gone in an instant. It was gone in an instant. Because I walked in the light. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Paul refused distraction. He fought it. It hurt him. It took its toll on him. But he won. Let's look at it. Weakened by love. The fact is love hurts. It leaves us vulnerable. Anyone want to say amen? Amen. When we choose to love, we choose to take down the wall that protects our heart. So no one can hurt us like those we love. For them, we've dropped our defenses. So if they turn on us, they can wound us deeply. And if we refuse to stop loving that person who wounds us, we stay vulnerable, which means they can keep on hurting us. While God was doing mighty things through Paul in Ephesus, he was personally suffering deeply. He was carrying around a heavy heart. On the other side of the Aegean Sea, a church that he had planted and pastored for years was being invaded by false teachers, splintered into factions, refusing to discipline some favored son who was living in sexual immorality. That's that whole thing with Corinthians 5. And when Paul wrote to them to try to correct these things, and even interrupted his work in Ephesus to visit them, many of the Corinthians angrily rejected him as their spiritual father. That's what this is. I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, all that. They're leaving Paul. You're not our leader anymore. We're following him. We don't like you. And even mocked him who wouldn't be tormented by this. Particularly after he was trying to reach out to them and then being harshly rejected. Who wouldn't be tempted to write them off as a hopeless mess, to stop loving so you could stop hurting. Listen as Paul gently explains to them the pain they've caused him. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. Would you say that? Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who confronts the depressed, the humble, I read, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul says, I was miserable. I was full of fear. Can you imagine an apostle confessing this? I was full of fear over you. I was distracted totally until Titus arrived and said you'd repented. Read this one, this next statement out loud with me, would you? Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin, offended, without my intense concern, literally, and I not burn? He said that to the Corinthians. He's kindly telling them, you really hurt me. Paul's love for the church in Corinth allowed them to wound him badly. In fact, he became so worried and stressed that he stopped ministering. Instead of sailing west to Corinth, he walked north to Troas, where he planned to stay a while and minister. He had sent Titus to Corinth in his place so Titus could find out if things were still as bad as he'd left them. But Titus was delayed, and Paul could no longer focus on what he was doing. He was so gripped by worry, he stopped what had turned into a very fruitful work in Troas and got on a boat and sailed across to Macedonia to find Titus. He'd grown desperate. He'd become distracted. He couldn't keep his mind focused on what he was supposed to be doing. But Paul's love did not only made him weak, it also made him strong. Because the love that burned in him for this troubled church was that miraculous kind of love Jesus gives us. It's called agape. It was patient. You know what the word patient is in the Greek? I give it to you there. Yeah. When Paul says love is patient, what he says in the Greek is, he uses the word makrothumia, suffers long. Love isn't patient. Love suffers long. How many have loved that kind of love? Where it just ate you alive. Loving that person, you so want to turn it off. You so want to stop, to just stop the pain. But you have to keep loving. God's given it to you. Yeah, Paul, by loving them, looks weak. But he refuses to stop loving them. And then you begin to see the power of this love. That as time goes by and as he keeps loving, God begins to break down the fortress. He begins to break the walls off there and the things that have opposed. And Paul begins to win. It was patient, long-suffering. It was a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God was its source, so it never fails. By refusing to grow bitter, by refusing to say something hurtful that would drive them away, though he never stopped telling them the truth, by refusing to stop praying for them in time, Paul won. When he finally found Titus, Titus reported that Corinth had repented, that they'd longed to see him, that they now mourned over the way they treated him, that they had zealously recommitted themselves to Paul, all he had taught them, and that the young man who had been immoral had finally repented. This was not an easy victory. It was very costly for Paul personally, but it was a glorious victory. By choosing to love and so choosing to suffer, Paul gave the Holy Spirit the time he needed to reach their hearts, to convict them of their sin, and to produce in them true repentance. Did you follow that? When you say, I'm going to love you with the love of God, doesn't mean you won't tell them the truth, but I will not stop loving you. I won't grow bitter. I won't allow those things to come into my mind. I will drive them out. I will consistently pray for you and wait on God for you and believe God for you. Things that seem absolutely impossible can be won. It's a very powerful sort of love. Would you turn with me just a moment? I'm not going to preach through this. I just want you to see this. Ephesians 4, verse 25. What I'm sharing with you now is actually quite personal. This message, if you don't need it, I do. And I have this passage he took me to in my daily Bible reading. This just really spoke to me. Paul is going to talk here about how do you keep from getting bitter? How do you keep loving when the persons you love are acting in a bad way or a difficult way? How do you keep that? Listen, I'll start at verse 25, just read down to 32. Just want you to hear it. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Don't lie to each other. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Would you say that? The devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. So he's talking about a particular problem that they had there. You need to work and not steal. But let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I often thought that's don't have dirty language, don't have that kind of junk. He's talking about cruel words, slanderous words. Don't let that garbage come out of your lips. Only the kind of words that are wholesome, that build up someone and heal them. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Literally, don't make the Holy Spirit sad, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And this verse is becoming something important to me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. I, like any of you, I have the assaults of the enemy in all areas. But I have walked righteously. I'm not boasting. I have walked righteously. I have not turned to a number of areas. I have to tend them like you do. I did not recognize an area of attack on my life for what it was. I just thought I was getting old. I've been a pastor for 43 years, and there have been a lot of wonderful things, but I've also had a lot of heartbreakers. I've had people betray me, misunderstanding. I've had people that I thought were doing great just blow up. And in the course of it, the pain of that, I'm not angry. Maybe I'm too old to get angry anymore. I don't know. But it's not an anger. It's a sadness. And when I'm not careful, these thoughts, these memories of failed relationships, of sad things, of why did it have to go down like that? What on earth? Why? How did we do this? Those sadnesses will just come into my mind. And I have not even been conscious of it as a demonic distraction. I didn't see it for what it was. I just thought, I've just got a kind of a subconscious full of these things. And I find myself just without any effort locking in and remembering some painful thing. Am I alone in that? The result of it is to leave you discouraged after a while. You know, all of this negative, and there's plenty to look at if you go for it, and you begin to look and focus, you literally focus your mind on the negative. And you stay faithful and you're marching forward, but you more and more feel like a weary warrior. How long do I have to do this? You know, and what you want to do is just go sit down and hide somewhere, kind of be away from people, just away from it, because you never know when you're going to get punched. You never know when something's going to hurt. That is a distraction. And what it's doing is taking our heart and pulling us out. Paul refused to do it, and he went through this. And I believe it's because he went through it. He is so good at teaching how to not do it. He'll say in Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing. But he says, with prayer and supplication, that was tell God your issues, And then he says, with thanksgiving, in other words, it's saying, God, you're going to answer this. Make your requests known to God. And then he says this, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is of good report, he says, think on these things. In other words, deliberately turn your mind off this negative stuff, refuse it, and think of that which is beautiful. In Christ, and may I add, even in the person. This statement where it says, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I find now I can stop myself in the middle of one of those moments and say, no, I choose to be kind, tenderhearted, to love them and pray for them. And my whole countenance, my whole being switches. It's different. What was a justifiable frustration suddenly turns into a tender, compassionate concern for the individual. Even people who've done some awful things. Isn't that amazing? What am I doing? A, I'm guarding my heart from distraction, and where the enemy wants to go is wear me down. Wear me down and break my heart. He wants to do that to you too, I think. But another is he keeps that love alive, and he keeps that faith alive. Faith hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things. Faith is downright gullible. Faith is almost stupid, this love of God that believes all things. What do you mean, believes all things? That God's love won't let you stop believing God for that person. God's love won't let you stop enduring whatever. It'll make you keep pressing, keep waiting, keep praying, keep believing that God will win that person. Amen. Love makes you look weak. And then when you just keep loving with God's love, in time, that love is enormously strong. And takes down strongholds and overcomes the attack of the enemy and wins souls and plucks, what's the phrase? He won't give even the ear or a leg of the sheep to the wolf. You pull it out of its jaws, says the prophet. A bent reed he will not break. He will snatch out of the fire the log. God gives nothing to the devil. He doesn't say, well, there's a lost one. There's no collateral damage in God's thinking. He will go into the pit of hell and drag him out of the jaws of the enemy. And he wants us to have the same heart. But if we grow jaded, if we grow hurt and angry, rightfully so, we cease to be effective. The anointing lifts and we want to leave. Ephesians 4, basically he told them and us to refuse to let the devil separate us from each other, to recognize those thoughts that try to divide us as a mental assault from the enemy, to refuse to let such distractions remain until they sap us of our joy and leave us angry and full of self-pity, and to react to every single time by obeying the word. And what's the word? Well, here's as good as anyone you want. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has also forgiven you. In other words, he wants us to respond to each other the way he responded to the church in Corinth, to refuse to stop loving, to refuse to stop forgiving, to refuse to stop praying, to refuse to stop believing until God works a miracle. Is it any surprise that he reminded the Ephesians that people are never our enemy? Ephesians 6, there's a sinister force at work trying to trouble our relationships so he can distract us from our assignment. But the God we serve is far greater and has shown us through his Son that though his love makes us vulnerable and brings us much suffering, it is the most powerful weapon he has given us. You know, Paul, when he assesses this process of getting older, he says, though this earthly tent of ours, talking about our bodies, He says, though that is decaying. He said, our spirit is getting stronger and stronger. The only thing that stops that or kind of clouds that is if you and I harbor bitterness. If we kind of keep, if we allow the wounds, and life will give them to you. I mean, stick around. We're going to get you sooner or later. All of us, just living with humans, it's going to hurt. It just does. But if we allow that to accumulate, if we allow that, our minds to focus on that and entertain those things, in time, it will take the energy out of you. It'll make you sad. It makes you discouraged. You think, what's this all about? Why are we even bothering with this? Look at this. And it just drains you. That's the plan. The thoughts aren't all just coming from your little old subconscious. The thoughts are being imported to you. They're being fired over the walls. They're being reminded and poked at by the enemy himself, trying to distract you and wear you out. If you won't do these sins, then I'll break your heart because you love people. Anyone today, you say, I recognize that plot, that method of the enemy, that scheme has been assigned to me. I have endured it, but I see it for what it is this day. And I turn away from it. And I'm going to follow St. Paul. I'm going to keep loving. I am going to be kind. I am going to be tenderhearted. And every time the thought comes, I will choose again the Word of God. Every time it comes, I will again. I will not stop praying. I will not stop loving. I will hurt. I will endure the hurt that God might do his redemptive work in that person's life. Anyone need to say, Pastor, I join you because I'm in. I join you in this. Would you raise your hand? Our Father, see us. The word this day has cut us like a sword. You've gone right after our heart. And you've shown us our beautiful apostle suffer such things and keep loving. We choose to follow right after him, to learn from him, to obey him as he teaches us. Lord, we would this day commit ourselves to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other from the heart, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. We choose this, and by faith we declare this. You will break down walls. You will turn troubled hearts. You will draw back to us that which the enemy wants to seize. We give him not an ear. We give him not a leg bone. We give him not a broken reed. We give him nothing. We believe you, God, to the end. Blessed be God, whose love is more powerful than all that hell has. We bless you. And we put on that painful love and thank you that with that comes the anointing of God, the power of God, the grace of God. In Jesus' wonderful name, as you receive that mantle of love and, may I add, of power, because with the love of God is always the anointing of God, the power of God. Would you, just in your mind's eye, in a sense, let him put that mantle over you. It's a real calling. This is a ministry of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, we receive that mantle. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. In your powerful name, we pray it. If you receive from him, would you say, thank you, Lord? We thank you in Jesus' precious name.
Thanks for listening. If you like this podcast, please click the like button, subscribe, and share it with a friend. For more information, just head to our website, lifelessonspublishing.com. That's lifelessonspublishing.com. There you'll be able to order many of the books Pastor Steve has written.